Well, as we consider this important doctrine of sanctification, we're going to be looking at that passage, Philippians chapter 3. I encourage you to have that open before you, Philippians chapter 3, in verses 12 to 16, where the Apostle Paul speaks of that in a very personal way. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever entered a marathon? Most likely you haven't, because there are many basic but important things that you need in order to go into one of those. You have to have the attitude of wanting to win the race, for one thing. That takes training, takes a lot of effort and discipline. You also need to be determined to win. Winners in marathons don't just jog for the exercise. They're in it for the purse. They're in it to succeed and to be the first one. They set goals for themselves, and they train very hard. Well, it's obvious that the Apostle Paul was very fond of this analogy. He must have had some love for athletics, or at least had a love for athletic analogies and metaphors, because they're all over the pages of the New Testament. And one of those analogies is that of a runner running the race. The runner to him is the picture of the Christian. Frequently, he turned to this picture of the runner moving toward the finish line. And that is essentially the underlying picture of this passage that we have before us. We've already looked at justification. Sometimes we simplify that very big word into something simple, saying it's just as if I had never sinned. And as we saw last time, that is certainly part of it. It also has to do with being declared righteous before God. As we see here within this passage, within this context of what the Apostle Paul is saying, he didn't look at his past, especially his life of Judaism, and pat himself on the back for all the good things he did. No, he relied completely on the work of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, as we mentioned, sanctification means to be made holy. It's an ongoing process, unlike justification. It's an ongoing thing in our lives. We're justified once, but sanctification is an ongoing process within our lives. We're called to put off our sin more and more, and we're to put on righteousness. Well, in verses 12 to 16, we're told about a goal. Paul's goal was centered on Jesus Christ. It involved a personal knowledge of Him. Fellowship with Him is what mattered. And true spiritual growth in Him is what mattered. To him, to know Christ was to be like Him. And so, in verses 12 to 16, Paul shows how to reach this goal through sanctification. And we'll consider this passage with three points. We're called to holiness by stepping toward perfection, reaching the prize, and equipping ourselves for maturity. So first of all, this perfection. This was the goal that the Apostle Paul set before himself. He had already been placed in Christ. This is what he speaks of within the context of these words of Philippians 3. He had been accepted in Christ. Yet, notice verse 12. He says, not that I have attained. Not that I have reached perfection. He was a man who was still on the road, making a journey. He could say, I have come this far, but I have so much more to go. That's quite a confession for this man, as he had already been a Christian at this point, up to about 30 years of his life. He had written these words to the Philippians about 30 years after his ministry, within the calling that God had given him. God had given gifts to Paul. He had written many letters to the church. He had been a missionary all over the place. He had been through so much. He had been threatened. He had been endangered. And yet, he said that he didn't consider himself to have reached the place that the Lord had intended for him. And that says something to all of us this afternoon, doesn't it? There shouldn't be contentment with where we are at, spiritually speaking. Not one of us can say that we have attained or that we are already perfected, but we should want to be perfected. You see, Paul had this holy dissatisfaction with himself, if we could put it that way. And so he kept on pressing. Yesterday's blessings or experiences wouldn't do for today. He walked daily with the Lord, always wanting more, always learning, always growing, never treading water or coasting. And he uses that word there in verse 12, I press on. I press on. That word is a very vigorous word. Literally, it's the word of zealously pursue. It's the word actually that he uses to describe his persecution of Christians before he became a believer himself. And so used in this context, it means he pressed on like one who is in a race who wants to reach the goal. He pushed himself. Think of Terry Fox back in the 70s and 80s and his run for cancer. As every day he plodded forward step by step, and the newsreel would come on at night and you'd be reporting him moving from this town to that town or from this place to that place. Even though he had cancer and only had one good leg, that man had drive. And he's admired for that today. Well, that's the imagery that the Apostle Paul is giving. And we read elsewhere that type of thing in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So Paul says, run in such a way that you may win. Why press on, congregation? Why continue in the race of Christian growth? Well, notice what he says there in verse 12. Paul says, he does this that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's laying hold of what Christ had already done. Incidentally, this is a motto of the seminary that C.H. Spurgeon founded back in London, England. It uses a phrase in Latin which means I hold and I am held. I hold and I am held. In other words, our position doesn't change. Jesus already called us. Christ holds on to us. But we are to lay hold of what Christ has laid hold of us. Our position in Christ doesn't change. It's our condition that needs to change. And that's the exhortation for all of us. You know, there's a very subtle temptation when it comes to Christians in their mid-years or toward the end of their spiritual journey to feel that they have made some kind of reasonable distance. And yet, the Christian life is not a brief sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong course. Paul likely was in his 50s when he wrote this. But you know his tenacity, his strong desire just from these few words. And we also need to be making that same effort as he did. Not in our own strength, of course. Because it is God who holds us. It is Christ who has attained our perfection. But congregation, I lay that before you this afternoon. Do you feel this way as well? That you haven't made it? and that you are far from perfection. We might look at ourselves and we see a lot of growth, but there's always place for improvement. And if we have that kind of an attitude, there's hope for us. If that's our attitude as a church, there's hope to become more filled with the Spirit and to live more zealously for the Lord in every area of life. If we as individuals have this attitude of growing more, then we will be filled more with God's love. We want to pray more, read our Bibles more, listen to God's Word preached with more interest. We would deal with our disagreements and concerns more biblically and with love and concern for one another. And it's the same in our attitudes towards each other, in our present relationships. If there's that kind of an attitude, then there's hope for divided families. There's hope for a mending of a relationship in a divided household. In moments of crises, the Spirit is there to give wisdom and presence of mind and humility to deal with one another in love. These are all the different ways that we're called to step forward into perfection. In fact, rather than looking back to see how far he had traveled on his pilgrimage, we see that the Apostle Paul did what? He, as we see in verse 13, he says, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And that's also part of stepping forward, forgetting those things which lie behind. That doesn't mean forgetting God's mercies. Obviously, that's not what he meant. Neither does this have the idea that we're not to examine our lives. No, the Bible talks about self-examination. This is very important. We all fall short. But what are those things that we are to forget? Well, it's still part of this analogy of the athlete. A runner always looks ahead of himself. He doesn't look behind. And considering the context, Paul had quite explicitly outlined his past life in Judaism. He would not rely on his past success, but he kept going with the course that the Lord had set before him. So there's a healthy balance here. Perhaps we could use the analogy of a rear-view mirror. You don't drive by looking at the mirror. Because if you do that, if you look at the mirror all the time and you look behind you, then you can't see what's ahead of you and you're going to crash. No, we use the occasional shoulder check and mirror check to see what's behind us so that we can judge exactly where we are going ahead of ourselves. But if you spend too much time looking in the mirror, then you're going to crash. And in the same way, we need to take periodic glances backward, but we also need to put the past, the good and the bad things, behind us and accept God's grace and enabling for the present and move on. Move on that calling that He has given us now. Remembering what you were, what happened to you shouldn't paralyze you and it shouldn't discourage you. Disappointments and temptations of the past must not depress you. No, we're to receive grace in Christ. We're to put our hand to the plow and not look back, but pursue the prize. And so that's how we're to step forward. Well, that leads us to see, secondly, that we are to reach the prize. And that's spoken of at the end of verse 13 as well as in verse 14. Verse 13 says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul is using an analogy here of a runner who stretches and strains every muscle as he runs toward the finish line. And then in verse 14, he uses that word press on again, pressing toward the goal. This means at the end, was in view. We're to be always moving forward. We're to be constantly maturing. This means wherever you're at, you need to be living in obedience and what the Lord has shown you, and keep seeking Him for more wisdom. This means that if the Lord has dealt with a certain sin in our lives, we're not to slip back into it again. If He has cleaned out a dirty closet of our lives, we're not to start throwing junk back into it. If we want to grow, we're to be moving forward. And why are we to be moving forward? To reach the goal. The goal that's ahead of us. The prize that's ahead of us. As everyone who runs a race wants the prize. And what is the prize here? The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is to be like Christ. It's to reach perfection in Him. Someday we'll be like Him as we shall see Him as He is. This is what John speaks about in 1 John chapter 3. And the prize will soon be ours if we remain faithful to the end. And that's meant, congregation, as an encouragement from Scripture. Because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to that glory which shall be revealed in us. The Christian life is full of heartaches, and there are many complexities. Sometimes there are things that we don't understand. But life in the Lord is not meaningless. We can press on toward the goal. The prize is ahead of us. And the Bible talks about that crown of righteousness which the Lord will award those who are faithful. That unfading crown of glory. We will be given what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has the heart of man conceived, but God has prepared for those who love Him, God's Word says. This is what Paul had kept before him. He kept forgetting what was behind, but he kept straining forward to what was ahead. There had been past achievements, but nothing mattered more than achieving the goal of being held by the Son of God and by grabbing hold of what Christ has accomplished. And so, congregation, for us, this means we make sanctification our business. You and I say to ourselves, I make it my business to be sanctified. I don't try to excuse myself from doing my devotions because I'm too busy, when in fact I'm not that busy at all, but I'm sitting in front of the TV in the evening. And I could have used my time a little better. I could have spent some time in prayer, reading my Bible. I fight that urge. I don't allow myself to conform to habits that do not help me in my growth. Or to give another example, I think about how my life and my actions represent Jesus Christ and His salvation. And I ask myself the question, could it be that I'm bringing dishonor to the name of Christ in what I'm wearing and how I look? Could I possibly be destroying my Christian witness by how tight my clothing is? Or by the way that my hair looks? And I also think about the kind of activities that I enjoy doing, what I watch, what I like to read. For example, can I justify myself in watching TV programs that are filled with the works of the flesh? When I'm called the child of God, it's not according to God's holiness to show delight in the kind of entertainment that stirs up the lusts of the flesh. Although the Holy Spirit changes us, it's not good enough for us to relax in our fight against sin and our sinful tendencies. And we all have our sinful tendencies. They may be different for each one. We all need to fight them. And so we were to step toward perfection to reach the prize. But thirdly, in this call to perfection, we're to equip ourselves for maturity, the third thing that we see here. And look at verse 15, the way it goes there. It says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And the word that he uses there is mature. Let us, as many who as are mature, have this mind. We're not sinless, but we are to reach a maturity. That's what he's saying. We're to be making a point of reaching a point of maturity and always maturing. We're not perfect, but we are called to mature in our faith. And Paul recognized that it's necessary to have that right attitude even as those who are mature. And it is there in the rest of verse 16. Have this mind or have this attitude. And if any one of you thinks otherwise, Paul says, God will reveal even this to you. You see, Paul was aware of this attitude of, you know, I've been a Christian for 60 years, 70 years, and I don't really need to grow anymore. We might not necessarily say that, but that's a very subtle temptation for all of us, not to grow. And so he says there in verse 15, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. In other words, he's confident that what he is saying is the truth. And if you don't believe it, God will show you. The Lord will illuminate your mind and correct the behavior of those who do not share in this conviction. If we want to grow in the Lord, it's essential that we maintain a teachable spirit, a humble spirit. A teachable spirit is humble because it admits, hey, I may have been missing out in my understanding. I may have been wrong. And I have to change. A teachable spirit is submissive and it's ready to respond to the truths of His Word. A person with a teachable spirit is not a know-it-all, refusing to learn from other believers. The fact is, we always must be equipping ourselves for maturity. And what he's talking about here is consistency, being consistent. That comes out in verse 16 of this passage. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, he says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, keep moving along the path that has brought you where you are today. Let us walk has the idea of let's keep living. The important thing is that we walk by the Word. And we walk in prayer. And that we have this mind. And by this mind he means this attitude that he has been conveying, which is striving for maturity. You know, we may have many experiences as believers. At times we may have experienced horrible sadness over sin and we felt this overwhelming hunger for God. At other times we may have sensed his goodness in a particular way. But all our experiences and feelings and everything that happens, they have to be regulated by the Word of God. We base our relationship on the Lord and on His Word, not on our feelings. Our feelings can deceive us. But God's Word doesn't deceive us. The Holy Spirit confirms many truths to us when we believe them and take them by faith. And that has to be the case in our everyday lives. Our growth depends on walking by the same rule. God's Word is the rule and standard for our lives. And so in order then to equip ourselves for maturity, we are to follow these words that are set before us. We're to be stepping toward perfection. We're to be reaching for the prize and equipping our hearts for maturity. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Not a day should pass in our lives, but that we should deliberately and solemnly remind ourselves of these things. I am destined for that glory. I am in Christ. I am going to be perfected in Christ. That is my goal. Do I know Him? Am I like Him? Am I being conformable unto His death? I've been apprehended by Christ for that. And that should be the center of my life, the object of my every ambition. God grant that we may all see that goal, that we may be so charmed and attracted by it, that we shall have an eye for nothing but that, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Congregation, are you pursuing that prize as well? Or are you standing in one spot, looking backward? Are you willing to say, "I'm not what I should be, but I'm moving forward"? If we want to grow, we've got to put our effort into it, not just occasionally, but all the time. And so may the Lord help us to keep that goal before us, and may we be attracted to that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.